say we'll have a record attendance today, but I think we've got about 100 folks here today. How's that? With all that's going on with the COVID and people traveling. So I'm glad you're here. And we're going to be in Acts 16. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. In the midst of all that's going on, it is so important for us to be people of the Word and fellowship and prayer, these basic means of grace. And that's why I think it is important, if our circumstances allow it, to come together on a Sunday like this. We have folks I know in the overflow, not the overflow, but the next door where we're live streaming this, and folks online. But the importance of the means of grace, the importance of the Word of God. So you should have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 16. You've got notes. They were at the doorway on the way in, and my message is titled, Help Us. And that was a call, that was a declaration made. Paul had a vision as his team was traveling across Asia Minor, and he had a vision of a man in Macedonia who said what? Come over to Macedonia and help us. Help us. And so we're going to better understand that declaration in its context and in the context of this missionary team. Let's go ahead and review. We are with Paul on his third missionary journey. No, I'm trying to trick you. We're on his second missionary journey, right? Yes. Right? Now you're confused. It's kind of like, wear a mask, don't wear a mask. I'm confused. Second missionary journey, third missionary. It's his second missionary journey. Right, and Paul and Silas leave Antioch, and they head across Asia Minor, and they revisit some of the churches established on his first missionary journey. And when they come to Lystra, they take on a worker. What is his name? What is his name? Timothy. They take on Timothy. Evidently, Timothy was saved on the first missionary journey. And what an encouragement to find him such a godly man on the second missionary journey. He's probably only in his late teens, his early 20s. And we're told about him, you can even notice it in your Bibles, the first few verses of chapter 16, he was a godly young man who was well spoken of by the brethren. Oh, don't you want that said of you? You are well spoken of by the brother. In other words, you've got a good Christian testimony. So that's Timothy. And Paul says, boy, we want him on our team. Don't you want that said of you? And when teams are selected for great endeavors, they say, boy, we want him. We want her. They're the kind of person we want on our team. Yeah. Now, when Timothy comes on the team, they have him circumcised. And we asked last week, why would they do that? Because in chapter 15, the council in Jerusalem determined what? That salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from circumcision and the working of the law. So now why, in chapter 16, so soon after these decisions, is Timothy circumcised? And the reason is so that there would not be stumbling blocks in the way of Jewish evangelism. That's the reason. Paul didn't want anything to hinder the reaching into Jewish communities, Jewish synagogues with the gospel. Paul's attitude was this, whatever it takes. All right? It was his attitude. Whatever it takes to get the gospel out. And it wasn't just his attitude, it was Timothy's. Timothy was the one circumcised. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul makes the statement, I have become all things to all men, so that I may be by all means win some. That was Paul's attitude. Whatever it takes, by all means, to see more come to faith in Christ. Last Sunday, we concluded, we talked about Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China back in the 1800s. I think went over there in the 1850s. And he, in reaching them, adopted their dress, had his hair shaved, just had this queue, this pigtail. And he went to live amongst the people. And his attitude was this. Let us in everything not sinful become like the Chinese, that by all means, that sounds like Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, doesn't it? By all means, we may save some. Whatever it takes to see the gospel go forward. Vance Christie's written about Hudson Taylor. In fact, Diane and I are reading the biography he's written. But you can go online, and he has an article on Hudson Taylor titled Witnessing with Tears. And so I'm using a lot of what he said in that as I tell you a story out of Hudson Taylor's life. When Hudson Taylor was preparing for China and missions, he did some medical training in London, England. And one of his patients was an avowed atheist. He was dying of gangrene, and so Hudson Taylor would change his dressings. He was antagonistic towards Christianity. In fact, when a minister came in to talk with him, he spit in his face and turned his back. He didn't want to have anything told him about Christianity and Christ. Hudson Taylor was deeply concerned for this man's soul. Deeply concerned. And one day, now Hudson Taylor would just be a young man. He worked up enough courage to talk with the guy, bring up Christ. And the man turned over and put his back towards Hudson Taylor. Didn't want to have anything to do with it. Hudson Taylor tried multiple times to share with this guy. And one day, Taylor could no longer contain himself. He had such a burden for this man. And so as he was leaving the man's room, he burst into tears. He was weeping for the man's soul, his hardness to the gospel. And he went up to his bed and he said, "My friend, whether you will hear or whether you will not, or whether you will forbear, I must deliver my soul. How I wish you would allow me to pray with you." And this man was actually taken back. He's going, "Whoa, this kid's serious." And so he allowed Hudson Taylor to pray with him. And Taylor later wrote, he said, "Then and there, I believe, the Lord wrought a change in his soul. He was never afterwards unwilling to be spoken to and prayed with. And within a few days, he definitely accepted Christ as his Savior. Oh, the joy it was to me to see that dear man rejoicing in hope of the glory of God." So Hudson Taylor speaking of this passion and sharing and this man coming to faith. Years later, Hudson Taylor writes and he reflects on that incident in his life. And this is what he wrote. "I have often thought since, in connection with this case and the work of God generally, of the words, 'He that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.' Perhaps if there were more of that intense distress for souls that leads to tears, we should more frequently see the results we desire. Sometimes it may be that while we are complaining of the hardness of the hearts of those we are seeking to benefit, it's the hardness of our own hearts and our own feeble apprehension of the solemn reality of eternal things that may be the true cause of our want of success." Boy, that pokes us, doesn't it? Yeah. But Hudson Taylor here expressing this intense distress for souls that leads to tears. That's where Taylor was. And I would submit to you, it was that which resulted in his having this attitude, whatever it takes. He had this heart for the lost. And he's saying, why don't we oftentimes see more results in our evangelistic efforts? And he's saying, maybe it's because we just have hard hearts. We don't realize the realities of what we're dealing with. But before we even get into our passage, by way of review, oh, for us to be encouraged and challenged by just that saints. I want that for my life. I want that for your lives. Because I realize for myself, I can become indifferent. I can become casual. I get into a routine. And I need my mind and my heart stirred with reality of the gospel. Can I hear an amen? It's a weak amen. By such people as Katie, who's willing to say, look, I'm willing to go to Indonesia. Yeah. Or Hudson Taylor saying whatever it takes to win people in China. Or Acts 16, the first five verses, Paul and Timothy saying whatever it takes. Yeah. We saw that throughout Paul and his missionary endeavors, his first missionary endeavor, right? It's the travels, the challenges of the travels. The opposition, repeated opposition that he faced. And now here, let's circumcise Timothy so that doors will be open for the gospel. I hope we find it challenging. We should. All right. We need to get on in Acts, don't we? You got your Bibles open to Acts 16. And our passage today is going to be so relevant. Because we're going to watch Paul and his team struggle to understand God's will for their lives. Now let's take a vote. Have you ever struggled understanding God's will for your life? Some of you don't have your hands up either. You're not paying attention. Do you ever struggle? I'm calling you out today, aren't I? Ever struggle understanding the will of God? We all do. So we're going to learn. We're going to watch them struggle to discern God's will. And then we're going to be encouraged to do evangelism. Because we're going to learn that we're the minor player in it all. We're fellow workers with God. And He's gone before us and He goes with us and we can anticipate results. We're going to be encouraged. So, knowing our passage is relevant, knowing I am really up in my game today, let's look at our passage. They, that is Paul, Silas, and Timothy, passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go in Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I want to make a couple of observations from those verses because we can read through them and I think we understand them quite readily. But a couple of observations about God's leading, because that's what they're struggling with, right? In fact, that's my first observation. Paul and his team struggled understanding God's leading. Or maybe I should say where God was ultimately leading them. Right? They try going. Notice the map. They're in Antioch, these cities that they'd visited before. And they try going south into Asia. And what do we read? They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they turn north, as we see, and they try to go into Bithynia. And what do we read? The Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And so by this time, they are traveling days, maybe weeks. And as they continue on, hundreds of miles, and they come to the end of Asia Minor. All right, it's almost like this is Land's End. Right? This is kind of the end of the road. You want us to preach to fish? They come to Troas, and there Paul has a vision. Notice in your Bibles, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after that vision, we read, notice it, after this, we read, they concluded God was calling them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. Concluded, sum babazo. It's this idea of putting together. Sum is with. Babazo really has to do with the bottom of the foot, forcing something. So it's almost as if they finally were able to put all the pieces together in determining where God was leading them. Do you see that? That they were finally able to get to Troas and have a vision, able to put all the pieces together and determine where God is leading them. Now I ask this, and we need to ask this all the time, of a passage. Why is our writer telling us this? Right? These details about their traveling and door being shut north or south, door being shut north, a vision. Yeah. And I think Luke's point is this, that God got them where he wanted them. God got them where he wanted them. First of all, he got them to Macedonia. They went through Asia Minor, went to Macedonia. They're going to end up in Philippi, the city of Philippi. And from Philippi, they're going to end up at a river outside the city. And there, they are going to interact with Lydia. And Lydia is going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I think what Luke is showing us is that God got his missionary team where he wanted them to go. As he shut doors going different ways, had a vision, and they cross over all this distance. Do we dare say just for Lydia? There was more. There were more who came to faith, right? Right in Philippi, we'll read of the jailer. But God got them where he wanted them to go. And so I would say to you, as you struggle understanding God's will, maybe in particular in this area of evangelism, but in broader ways, that it's okay to struggle. I started out a little bit ago asking, do you struggle in understanding God's will? And you do, just like I do. It's like, how do we put the pieces together? That's the missionary team. They were trying to go south. No. Trying to go north. No. They head to the coast. A vision. Hey, it's Macedonia. It's Philippi. I'm certain Katie doesn't mind my sharing this, but a couple of weeks ago, she met with Danny and myself. And her question really was along the lines of discerning God's leading for her future. She's trying to put the pieces together. And I shared from this passage saying, Katie, it's okay to struggle because the people were telling her different things. Right? Isn't that the way it goes? People tell you different things and you look at this, you look at circumstances. How does all of this come together? I think it's okay to struggle. In fact, we see them struggling. They struggled. And so I would say this, act in obedience to what you do know and keep moving forward looking for further instruction. Because that's what they did. They act in obedience to what had been revealed until they got more and finally ended up where God wanted them. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. The idea is it's out of obedience that God continues, or Christ continues, to reveal himself to us. And this further instruction can come in a lot of different ways. Well, we see that here, don't we, in our passage. There's this vision that Paul has. I've never had a vision like that. I don't dare to ask, have you, because some of you are age. I don't think it's normative. All right? I wouldn't say God couldn't do it. Now, those who say, oh, God would never do that, well, I would never say that. But I don't think it's normative. I think the normative is that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in making known the will of God. And prayer heightens our discernment in all of that. So it's that kind of combination, that's a winning combination, the Spirit of God using the Word of God to reveal the will of God as we just pour our prayers into it. And then there's this idea of a collective dynamic, right? They concluded, right? Hey, this is what God has for us. I would add this, and I'm going to make a second observation about their God leading them. A positive result of the struggle for us as we discern God's will is that it pushes us to God. Oh, I just said something really significant. Because we tend to want the destination. Just tell me the destination. And God says it's more than just about the destination. It's about the relationship. Help. And so the struggle does what? It pushes us to God. we become more people of prayer. Katie, I'm going to guess you've been praying more as you sought God's will. Yeah. We become more people of the Word, right? So it pushes us to God. That's a very positive result of the struggle. Observation number two. I happen to believe they were led to places they never thought of going. It seems clear that Paul and his team weren't thinking of going to Macedonia. I believe I'm correct in that. They weren't thinking of going so far west. They wanted, as they were moving forward, they wanted to go south into Asia. I don't know if I have a map here or not. No, I don't, so I'll go back. But I think they wanted to go south into Asia. And when that door was blocked, they headed north into Bithynia. And so it seems that they were thinking of what? They wanted to stay in Asia Minor. And God took them west to Macedonia. But I believe I'm right to say that God took them to places that they had not entertained going. Right? It just wasn't on their radar. And I believe the same will be true for us. When it comes to God's leading in our lives, He's going to take you places you never thought you would go. We tend to be here when it comes to God's leading, and that seems to be where Paul and his team were. You know, we're in Asia Minor. Where were we going to go in Asia Minor? And the vision was much greater. And I would want to shout into our lives, I believe God wants to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And we're here. We're just thinking here. And God is saying, look, let me kick out the sides. We kick out the sides a little bit. And so many people, I fear, get to the end of life and they live here. And God said, I had so much more for you. I wanted to do so much more in and through your life. And you played it safe. That's all you wanted to do. You just wanted to play it safe. Yeah. I'm going to read something here, and I don't agree with all that said in it, okay? I'm telling you that up front so you don't have to talk to me afterward and say, that wasn't totally theologically correct. I understand that. I am just reading this because I think it gets at the heart of this. And it helps us think in bigger ways. And it likens our relationship with God to riding a tandem bike. Listen to this. It seemed as though life was rather like a bike ride, but it was a tandem bike. And I noticed that God was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. God makes life exciting. When he took the lead, it was all I could do to hang on. He knew delightful paths up mountains and through rocky places and at breakneck speeds. Even though it looked like madness, he said, pedal. I worried and was anxious and asked, where are you taking me? And he laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn trust. I forgot my boring life. Entered into adventure. And when I'd say I'm scared, he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. And they gave me their gifts to take on my journey, our journey, God's and mine. And we were off again. And he'd say, give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight. So I did to the people we met, and I found out in giving I received it. And our burden became light. At first, I did not trust him in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets, knows how to make it lean to take sharp corners, dodge large rocks, and speed through scary passages. And I am learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face. And I'm sure when I just can't take any more, and when I'm sure I just can't take any more, he just smiles and says, pedal. Huh? I like that. Oh, we could argue with some of this person's theology. But the gist of it, you know, with God, life is much more exciting. He takes us to places we never would go on our own. And I think we see that with Paul and his team. That is whatever it takes attitude. And I believe at this point, though, they're thinking Asia Minor. And God says, no, we're going broader than that. We're going much bigger than that. Let's move on. Why does God bring them to Philippi? Well, one reason is Lydia. And that's what we see. I think we need to connect the dots. All right? They're struggling with where are we going? And God says, well, we're going west. Go west, young men. Go west. And so we read, notice verse 11. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there'd be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And so Paul and his team end up in Philippi. And we're told it's a leading city in Macedonia. It's a Roman colony, which meant that it was a Roman outpost of such, established to solidify Rome's rule in their conquered territories, often by retired military. And so those who settled it were no longer having to pay taxes. They could own land. They were self-governing. And so they end up in Philippi, this Roman colony, on this major trade route. And they go outside the city. Why do they go outside the city to the river? It's because there evidently aren't enough Jewish heads of household in Philippi to establish a synagogue. And that's where Paul would start, right? He'd start with the Jews. There weren't enough Jews in Philippi to do that. And so they go to a river outside of Philippi. The Jews would meet at a river so they could have the ritual washings. And from what I can tell, he began speaking to the women who were assembled. There were no men gathered there. A group of women committed to the one true God. Lydia is not a Jew. She's a God-fearer. And so we read this of Lydia. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. That's the key idea. The Lord opened the heart of Lydia to respond. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And so we're told that Lydia was from where? Thyatira, which is back in Asia Minor. Thyatira was a center for purple dye, that industry. And evidently she was a successful businesswoman, maybe expanding the business out of Asia Minor into Macedonia. And the key phrase, verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Opened, the Greek term dia noigo. Noigo means to open. And the dia, it just intensifies it. So to open the mind, to cause to understand. That's what's taking place. God is causing Lydia to understand the proclamation being made by Paul, which would have centered on what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We find this term, it's interesting, this term, dianigo, used in Luke 24. You're familiar with the story. It's Sunday. Rumors are circulating that Jesus has risen from the dead. But there were two disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? They had left Jerusalem, and Jesus comes alongside them. They don't recognize him. And they come to a place and have a meal together. And we read there, when Jesus had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened. There's our same term. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Their eyes were opened, what? To recognize who Jesus was, who this was in their midst. And taking that back to Acts 16 and Lydia. With Lydia, we see that the eyes of her heart are opened to the glory of the gospel, what God was doing through Jesus Christ. With Lydia, we see the sovereign grace of God at work once again. Back in chapter 13, I believe it was, in Iconium, it says, all those who had been appointed to eternal life believed. Right, God working out his purposes from eternity past. And we see, I think, the same thing here with Lydia. God opening her heart to respond to Paul's proclamation. I am enjoying reading about Paul in his Corinthian correspondence because he talks a lot about his proclamation of the gospel and what he understood his role to be and God's role to be. And it's really encouraging to us in our doing evangelism because we're not the major player. God is. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is writing about this ministry he's been given by the mercy, by the grace of God, to proclaim a new covenant, what God was doing through his Son. And we read there, this is 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. All kinds of challenges in fulfilling that calling of God upon his life to proclaim Christ. But we don't lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's saying a lot there, but in essence, he's saying, we just proclaim the gospel plainly. We just throw it out there for people. We're not adulterating the word. We're not trying to be crafty. We're not trying to talk somebody into it. We're just proclaiming the glory of Jesus to people. And then he says, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds now of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so it's a spiritual warfare, isn't it? But Paul says, I proclaim the gospel. I just put it out there. I'm not trying to be deceitful, talk people into it per se against their will. But I throw it out there, and if they don't respond, it's because Satan has blinded their eyes to the truth. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Once again, he's just emphasizing their message. It's Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, it's not about me. And then notice verse 6. This is where I'm wanting to get us. Verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And Paul is clearly referencing the creation account back in Genesis 1, where God said, let there be light, and there was light. And what Paul is saying here, when it comes to the gospel and its proclamation, that God speaks light into the darkness of somebody's heart. That's what he does. That's what the gospel is. As we go forward, God uses our proclamation and he wings it home. And that's what he did with Lydia. He opened her eyes. He opened her heart to accept Christ. Oh, I get excited, Pastor Joel. All of this sets us free when it comes to evangelism. You're not the major player. It's God who speaks light into the darkness of heart. Now, you've got a role. We have a role. We're blessed. We're blessed with the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing. But he can do it with or without you. Don't ever think that, boy, God is dependent upon me. Because if you're not willing to enter into what he's doing, I believe he will raise up others. Yeah. I went to Prairie Bible Institute. One of the schools that send out more missionaries than any other school, probably ever, at least in Canada. Used to be Moody Bible Institute, I believe, and Columbia International and Prairie Bible Institute. And Don Richardson and his wife, I believe his wife went there also. And in 1962, he and his wife, Carol, went to Dutch New Guinea. Now, Katie, that's Indonesia. Now, you knew that. But he went to Dutch New Guinea, he and his wife, and they worked with the Sawi people. Very primitive. The tribal people, they lived along the rivers evidently, maybe in tree houses or in huts along the banks, and they were a tough group. They were polygamist. They were animist. They were cannibals. They were headhunters. and they valued treachery. They valued befriending somebody, and then after you got their friendship and they let their guard down, you'd kill them and eat them. Yeah. You can go ahead and say, ooh, that's pretty low. I think this was their phrase, to fatten with friendship for slaughter. And in this gospel story, you know who their hero was? Judas Iscariot. Because he betrayed Jesus, his treachery in betraying Jesus. And so the Robinsons worked among the Swawi. And as they worked there, there were several tribes that got to actually fighting over the Richardson. I don't think to eat them, but as far as they're helping out the different tribes. And so the Richardsons told the Swawi people, he said, we're going to have to leave. We're not going to be a part of this fighting. And they said, no, we'll make peace. We'll make peace. And they did. You know how they made peace? Through a peace child. And each tribe gave the other tribe a baby to raise, one of their own to the other tribe. And so it cemented this relationship, if you will, this goodwill. And you know what happened? Don Richardson used this analogy of a peace child to speak of God's peace child. Who's God's peace child? Jesus Christ. And Don Richardson has written extensively about missions and his belief that in many cultures there are these ideas that we can lay hold of and use to proclaim Christ. Isn't that interesting? Little missions for us. But I want to ask this question as we're thinking of our passage, the gospel going forward. How could Don and Carol Richardson ever expect success? How could they ever expect success? Come on now. You wouldn't go within miles of that place probably. Right? We just wouldn't be a part of it. So how could they expect success? For us today, well, let me fast forward 70 years or so. How can we expect success in proclaiming the gospel? Our passage tells us. It's because God is going before us. And we see that as he directed this missionary team out of Asia Minor into Macedonia. God had gone before them and was preparing Lydia. And not only does God go before us, God goes with us. And we partner with him. And he opens hearts to the gospel. That's how we can expect success. We're not the major players. We're entering into what God is doing, and he's mightily at work in our world today, and he has gone before us, and he will go with us, and as we proclaim the gospel, he will be a part of speaking light into the darkness of human hearts. Amen. I think I got our passage right. Paul will say this in 1 Corinthians 3. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Now, this is the NASB translation. It speaks of the opportunity. Did you look at sharing the gospel as an opportunity? Or as a burden? A responsibility? Or as an opportunity to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. We partner with God. That should thrill us. That should thrill us. And let me say this, and I'm going to share one final story just to encourage us with all of this. I'm preaching probably more to myself than you because I need to hear this. Because I'm cut out of the same cloth you are, in a sense, and I struggle with the same things that you do when it comes to sharing the gospel. And let's just be honest. The most of us seldom share the gospel with people. I don't think I'm wrong in saying that. We just struggle with it, right? We need encouragement. And I think our passage gives us that encouragement. God's at work. And we have the opportunity to enter into what he's doing. One final story, just kind of to seal this. Steve Shogren, in his book Conspiracy of Kindness, tells the story of a father's son. It was Joe Delaney and his son Jared. They were playing catch in their backyard. Jared was 8 years old, and he said, "Dad, is there a God?" His dad hadn't been in church, had been seldom in church, and he really had no idea. And Jared ran into the house, and he said, "I'll be right back." He came back outside of the house, and he had a helium balloon they'd gotten from the circus. He had an index card and a pen, and he said, "I'm going to send God an email message." And this was the message: "Dear God, if you are real and you are there, send people who know you to dad me. Oh, if you're real." And his dad's thinking, "Wow, what's this? What's this?" 2 days later, as the story's told, Joe and his son Jared pulled into a car wash that was sponsored by Shogren's church. And when Joe asked how much, Shogren said, "It's free, no strings attached. Just want to show you God's love in a practical way." And Joe asked, "Are you guys Christians, the kind of Christians who believe in God?" And Shogren said, "Yes, we're that kind of Christians." And through that encounter, Shogren led Joe to faith in Christ. Why do I share that story? Because in some ways I think it's just that simple. It's so much a part of everyday life. And we can make it so big. And I think in some ways it's just the fact that we're entering into the stuff of everyday life. We've got our spiritual antenna up. We believe God has gone before us. He's already at work. And we're just going to throw out a little bit of gracious, salty speech and see how God can work through us. Huh? Yeah. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Be encouraged. We have the opportunity and privilege to be a part of what God is doing in the world today. And I would submit to you, it doesn't get any bigger than that. It doesn't get any bigger than that. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for Luke's record in Acts. And Father, we can motor right on by this stuff. It's like, oh, they struggle a little bit to understand your will. And yes, Lydia's heart was open. And I think you're wanting to teach us so much more. Teach us so much more. This is the fact that Paul and Silas and Timothy were working with you. You had gone before them. You were going with them. And Paul saw so clearly that one planted, another watered, but it was you who caused the increase. And you are causing the increase. You are calling out of people unto yourself. May we live with that expectancy. Stir our minds and our hearts in new ways. Stir my mind and my heart in new ways. Father, I want to finish and finish well. I want to finish and finish well. Oh, help us all to run well. And Father, we'd ask of you that this week, as we're going to leave here and we're going to get into our new week, and these thoughts could easily desert us. They could be in the past, like a vapor that appears for a while and then disappears. Would you in your grace continue to speak into our lives? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.